Thank you, Miss Daphne, for that message and song tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be looking again at the topic of spiritual leadership. Tonight, we're going to look at two main things, but the thing I want you to realize is spiritual leadership is a choice. And sometimes it's God's choice for you. As a matter of fact, I know it is. And so we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming back, for being faithful to be in God's house as you can. I know that there's some folks like the Ballous who would be here if it was at all possible. I know there's some other folks like the Twigs, where Mrs. Twigs is really going through some difficult things, and some other of our folks that if they could be here, they would be. And I appreciate that spirit, and I appreciate you following through and being here. And I trust that tonight the Word of God will encourage and challenge you as we look at this subject of spiritual leadership. Two main things I want you to see tonight. Number one, God has chosen to place you in a position of leadership. Period. Say, really? Yeah. If you are a born-again believer, God has chosen to place you in a position of leadership. And number two, God has called and equipped you to lead in some specific capacity. So we're going to look at this. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the Mount of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. A little bit of a backstory here, because how old was Moses by the time of this account? Anybody have an idea? How old? I heard 80. Yeah, 80 years old. God had taken Moses through a long school. When we think of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that Moses was born when his parents, matter of fact, by faith, hid him for 3 months. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. We know that Moses had a faithful older sister who did what she was supposed to do, in that her parents gave her the job of taking Moses in the little basket made of the bulrushes, taking it along the Nile River and putting it among the bulrushes, and then staying there and watching over that baby throughout the day. It was the way they were hiding Moses from being killed, because Pharaoh had said that all Israelite baby boys from 2 years old and under were supposed to be killed. And so they were protecting Moses. You know, Miriam was faithful, because one day one of the Pharaoh's daughters came down to do a ritualistic ceremony down in the Nile River. Now, her maidens probably went up and down alongside the Nile River first, checking for crocodiles, right, before she went in. And be expensive gator bait if the princess got eaten by a crocodile. So anyway, so as they're going along, probably it was one of the maidens, one of the servants of the princess, it could have been actually Pharaoh's daughter herself, that found baby Moses. And who was ready with an answer to the need? Miriam, Moses' sister. She came running up. Now, that takes courage. She came running up to someone that looked like royalty. I don't know if it was a little girl, if she knew exactly what was going on, but she saw that this princess with all of these servants, and she was kind of bossing them around, and she, very courageously, to protect her brother's life, she goes up to the princess, and she offers to say, hey, why don't you let one of me go find a Hebrew nurse to take care of this baby for you, and then when the baby is weaned, then we can bring it your son to the palace, because the Pharaoh's daughter was going to adopt Moses. So who does Miriam run home and get? Her mom. You see, and that little girl did what she was supposed to do. Her parents led Miriam and Moses in their example of faith as well. So Moses, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, when he was come 2 years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice. Now we remember that in his zeal for the people of God, he actually did something wrong, didn't he? And when he saw a Hebrew, an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of the Hebrews, his fellow Israelites, he slaughtered the Egyptian. And then the next day, when there are two of the Israelites and they were in contention, And Moses went to break it up and said, brethren, you shouldn't be fighting. They said, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And so Moses flees. And now we find him on the backside of the desert, and God's calling him. And God chose to put Moses in a position of leadership that Moses would never have chosen for himself. But stop and think about this, because from the time that Moses was weaned up until that time when he slaughtered the Egyptian, he had probably the most excellent education within that age period known to man. He would have had all kinds of privilege. He would have known how to speak to royalty. He would have known all the protocols of the court. He would have known all kinds of things. He would have had an excellent education and upbringing. All of these things, Moses didn't realize while he was going through it that God was preparing him for a place of leadership. And you know, God may be preparing you for a place of incredible influence and leadership. And you say, Brother Savinsky, I'm not young anymore. Neither was Moses. And so you know what that tells me, those of you that are prime timers? That God may have the most incredible ministry you've ever experienced, an opportunity for leadership yet ahead of you. It's not behind you. See, in God's economy, there's no such thing as retirement. And Moses was 80 years old, leading sheep on the backside of the desert, and God miraculously flamed up this bush, and there's this burning flame, and God speaks to Moses, and Moses comes aside to see this curiosity, and God calls Moses. We'll look at that in a little bit. But in this first point about God has chosen to place you in a position of leadership, there's two things. Number one, God has chosen to place you in a position of leadership sometimes in circumstances in which you had no choice. For instance, when you were born, you did not choose your birth order. But some of you that are teenagers, or some of you boys and girls who have younger brothers and sisters, you are born in that position within the family, and you have an opportunity to be a leader. By your example, by your influence, by doing what's right, by helping your younger brothers and sisters to do what's right. Within our extended family, God has placed us in a strategic position in which we can exercise spiritual leadership. Even sometimes families within a community have a certain reputation or a position of influence. Don't waste what God has given to you. He's put you in that position. You really didn't have a choice to be born into that family, in the position within that family, or even choosing what kind of position your family would have within the community. But use these things, these relationships, and these resources for the glory of God, because He put you there for you to lead. I think of Jonathan. Jonathan didn't see eye to eye with his dad, King Saul, did he? And he loved David. And isn't it interesting how he knew that God had called David to be the next king instead of him? And he recognized that, and yet you know what he did? Jonathan did everything he could to make David be successful. He protected David's life. He spoke to David in front of the king. He tried to get honor for David. Jonathan himself was a very brave man. He was a warrior, and he was a man, I believe, also that loved God. And he and Jonathan were best, David and Jonathan were best friends. Jonathan did not have any choice in the position of the family in which he was, but he used his position to the best of his advantage. Sometimes there's circumstances in which you have no choice, like the absence or the loss of a leader. Think of David and Goliath. Here's Goliath, who comes out and he challenges and defies the armies of Israel. He's blaspheming God. King Saul, who the Bible says in his stature was what? Head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. So he was the biggest guy. He was still a shrimp compared to Goliath. But he was still the biggest guy. He was the king of Israel. He should have gone out and fought him. Even he wouldn't exercise leadership, and he wouldn't fight. There was the absence of any leader. Man, David had older brothers that were in the army. Matter of fact, Jesse had sent David with cheese and bread and cakes of figs and other stuff, you know, kind of like a care package, right? An ancient care package from home to the brothers out on the battlefront. And when he sees this and he gets all stirred up, his brothers say, yeah, you just came to see all the blood and gore and all of this. And David didn't. And what riled David was that God was being blasphemed. And isn't there a cause in God's name? And David said, I can slay a lion, I've slain a bear, and this giant, God can deliver him into my hands. And he went out and he slaughtered that giant, and the Philistines ran, and God gave a great victory that day because of a young man who exercised leadership. He did what was right, even in the face of incredible odds. Even when no one else would exercise leadership, when everybody was shaking in their boots. Not that David had any hyper-courageous bravery about him in and of himself, but he was passionate about his God. And he trusted in his God, and he'd seen the faithfulness of God, and he was ready to face the giant. Sometimes you're put in a circumstance where you have no choice, like an unexpected emergency, like Daniel. Daniel was put in an emergency one time because he gets a knock on the door at 2:00 in the morning. It's Arioch, captain of the king's guard, and he knocks on the door and he says, "Hi, Daniel. Order from the king, all the wise men are to be slain. I'm here to kill you." How'd you like to get that news at 2:00 in the morning? David says, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Now, there was something about Daniel's character and bearing that Arioch doesn't just say, "Well, it's too late now, run a sword through him." He explains it. And so then David requests audience. He says, "Arioch, take me to the king. Let me talk to the king for a minute." And when he comes in before the king, apparently he had such a relationship, he had been such a man of integrity, that he comes before the king, and the king tells him this, what was going on. And so David says, "Would you please give me some time to pray about it? God, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and I believe if you let me go and pray, God will reveal this secret." So he goes home, and what does he do? He gets a prayer group together, and he prays, and his friends pray. And as a direct result of God's intervention and the message that God gives to the king through Daniel, Daniel then becomes second most powerful man in all of that empire. That wasn't something that Daniel manipulated or plotted. It wasn't his choice. It was a position in which God placed him. Another example we could mention, and we won't go into the details yet, is Joseph. Joseph was placed in position after position in which he had no choice. And yet he was faithful. He was loyal to God. He did his best, and God prospered him because of that and gave him incredible influence. And these stories are in the eternal word of God, not because these guys were ancient superheroes from some comic book or some pantheon of mythology. These are real people like you and me who serve and trusted in the same living God. For our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God put these men in positions of leadership. And God has chosen to place you in a position of leadership somewhere. Sometimes it's in circumstances in which you have no choice. But second of all, sometimes it's in circumstances in which you made a choice. Like marriage. Okay? You chose to walk the aisle, sign the marriage license, say the vows. Sir, you chose to be a leader. Your wife should not be the spiritual leader in your relationship or your home. You should be. Because you made that choice, therefore God puts that responsibility on you, and the scriptures are very clear about that. And you can't make an excuse because of your personality or because of your job situation or anything else. When you made that choice, you also took on that responsibility. It's the same thing, mom and dad, when you choose to have kids. Or when God blesses you with children, even unexpectedly, you are put into a position then of leadership. Moms, of leading your children. Dads, of leading your children. And yes, it is a team effort, but when you make the choice of marriage or you make the choice of children, you've also chosen a position of spiritual leadership. And God intends and has placed you in that position. At work, the job that you had, yes, you may have gone to school and studied and done internships and made application, but who gave you that job ultimately? Who's in control of all circumstances? God is. And he puts you in that job, in that position, in a sphere of influence, and he expects you to be a spiritual leader. May I say this? A missionary of the gospel? Or if you work in a Christian organization, an example, an exhorter of the believers by your example and by your on-purpose influence in the lives of your fellow workers. Because you chose to accept that job, God's placed you in a position of leadership. And then within the church, being part of the church body means that you ought to be exercising spiritual leadership. The Bible says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible says we are to edify one another. We are to exhort one another. We are to pray one for another. We are to love one another. We're to serve one another. All of these things, if you look at the example of Christ and we are following him, and as we said last week, unless you learn to be a good follower, you'll never be a good leader. And unless you learn to be a careful follower of Christ, you'll not be able to lead others very closely behind Christ either. Remember the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. But God has put you here at Berean Baptist Church, and you have chosen to come to Berean Baptist Church, whether you're a regular attender or a member, and especially if you've chosen to join yourself and put yourself under the accountability of this church, and you have committed to say, I want to give my life to God, and through this local church for this time while I'm living in this locale, I am going to invest my resources through this ministry for the glory of God and his eternal kingdom. Then there is going to be accountability, and there are going to be positions of leadership, whether it's by example or by purposeful influence. So God has placed you in a position of leadership, just like God was placing Moses. But then, you know, God also has called and equipped you to lead in some capacity. Let's continue to look in Exodus chapter 11. Look in verse 5. This is in that burning bush confrontation. And he said, God says to Moses, draw not nigh thither. Put thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Termites. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Hold it. Couldn't God have merely spoken and every soldier in the Egyptian army would have fallen dead? And every taskmaster would have frozen in their tracks, unable to move, paralyzed. Could not God have sent such strong delusions that all the Egyptians, I mean the whole nation, could have turned on each other and killed themselves and the people of Israel be set free? Couldn't God have done that? But God chooses human instruments to lead. And God still chooses human instruments to lead. So when God begins to place in your heart a burden or a vision, maybe for a ministry within Berean Baptist Church or in this community, as God begins to give you a burden or a vision, or you see a spiritual need within your family or at work or amongst your extended family, realize that this may be God confronting you with the need. Moses saw this need. Moses understood this. This is good news up until the point where God says, and Moses, I'm sending you. But look what God says in verse 11. Look what Moses says in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And you know what? Moses was right. Who are any of us to be used of God and to lead? It's all of God's grace, is it not? But if we will humble ourselves and count it an honor to serve God through this ministry of spiritual leadership, God will enable us. Look at this continued conversation between the Lord and Moses. Look that down in chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? What a great answer. Who hath made the dumb, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Lord, I know you got the wrong guy. Lord, I know you've got somebody out there. Lord, send them, because apparently, Lord, I'm not sure why you're telling me this, because it couldn't be me that you've chosen. Whoever it is you have chosen, use them. I'll back them up, and I'll follow their leadership. But for me to lead, Lord, I don't think so. And the anger of the Lord, verse 14, was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." Now, God had sent Aaron, we know. God already provided. But you know what? Moses, we just trusted God and said, "All right, Lord, let's go." Even before this. But God understands our frame. Isn't it wonderful that God knows exactly where we are? He meets us where we are and takes us where we need to be. In verse 16, God says of Aaron, "And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even as he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead," or the place of the representative of God. In other words, Moses, I'm going to speak to you. You speak to Aaron, and Aaron, who is more eloquent, is going to speak to the people. But you, I've chosen to lead. That shows you this. You don't have to have strengths and excel in every area. Sometimes people say, "Well, I just don't have the personality or the gifts or whatever, the popularity or the talent or whatever to lead. There's something in my life that's just a handicap where I can't lead." That's exactly what Moses is saying. And you know what? The theological term for that is baloney. God said, "I made your mouth, and besides that, I'll send Aaron, and he will be the spokesman for you. But I'm going to use you, Moses, even though he is the one speaking, you are the leader." And who did the people of Israel come to recognize as the God-appointed leader of the nation? Moses. By the way, the Bible calls Moses the meekest man. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses was the meekest man. Now, at times, it didn't look like it. And isn't it wonderful how the Bible sometimes peels back the layers and exposes the humanity of these leaders? Because we can kind of identify with that and say, "You know what, Lord? Sometimes my attitude's not right. Sometimes I'm not as meek as I ought to be. Sometimes I get in self-confidence or arrogance. Sometimes I let my temper get the best of me." Just like it happened to some of these Bible characters. But you know what? How gracious God is, that he will work with us, confront us, change us, and keep on using us. "And thou shalt take this rod," verse 17, "in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." God's equipping him. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 40, a couple of the disciples come to Jesus, and of course, in another place, it was their mom who came and said, "Hey, Jesus, do me a favor." And Jesus didn't say, "Sure, anything." He said, "What is it?" And she said, "Hey, grant that when you come into your kingdom that my sons will get to sit one on the right hand, the other on the left." I believe in Mark, though, it's phrased as a direct question. And so this could have been a couple of different times when these disciples were positioning themselves for power within Christ's kingdom. We know that often they argued, even at the Last Supper, according to Luke, they were arguing among themselves who would be the greatest in Christ's upcoming kingdom. Okay? And what did Jesus say? "He who will be great among you, let him do what? Be your servant." We'll talk about spiritual servant leadership at a later time. In John 15:16, they'll listen to this. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God's called and equipped you to lead in some capacity. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul's own testimony was, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, did God equip Paul for the ministry? He sure did. Not only through his background and training, but God, through his Holy Spirit, revealed eternal truth that Paul wrote in the form of epistles, sending to the churches that have been compiled into our Bible, that we know that we have the inspired, inerrant, completely preserved Word of God. And the Apostle Paul had a part in that, and God equipped Paul for that ministry. And Paul says, "Man, I don't deserve this, and I didn't seek for this, but I praise God that he counted me faithful and put me in the ministry." By the way, be faithful within your sphere of influence that you have right now. You say, "I'm not exercising a lot of spiritual influence over a lot of people." exercise what spiritual leadership you can right now and be faithful where you are right now. And when God is ready for you and when God knows you are ready, He'll give you a greater sphere of influence and greater responsibility, and He will completely equip you so that you, in His grace, will be able to perform that which He calls you. God never calls us to spiritual leadership or to any form of ministry and then pulls out the rug of His grace from underneath us and does not empower us and enable us to complete that ministry so that we are frustrated. God will completely pour out by His grace all the resources of heaven upon us so that we can be joyfully fulfilled in doing that ministry. Is it an awesome responsibility and a sober thing to be in spiritual leadership? Hey, moms and dads, someday we're going to give an account for our children in how we parented them. I understand when they get older and they become independent, they have to make their own choices and they will stand before God based on their choices. But through our example and influence, we ought to desire to give them every possible chance to learn to love God with all their heart and soul and mind and to love His word and to desire to live it. And we ought to push them in that direction with as much momentum as we and encouragement and love as we possibly can. And when we are lazy and careless and negligent in our pairing, we will stand before God because it's our responsibility to exercise spiritual leadership. And especially men, we are to exercise spiritual leadership with our wives, and with our families. When you study out the positions within the church, God has chosen men to lead as far as pastors and deacons. Now, I believe, and as we were looking in ministry vision, I believe there are many places of spiritual leadership for ladies within the body of Christ, too. And I trust that as God gives you opportunity, ladies, that you'll have that spiritual leadership, not just within the sphere of your home with your children and in your community and with your extended family or in the workplace, although I trust it will be all those places too, but even within the family of God here at Berean Baptist Church in appropriate positions of ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Apostle Paul says, "And he, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God calls, God equips." And we're thankful that God directs that way. So, where's a great place to start? You say, well, God has equipped me in something. Where do I start? How do I know? Well, we've already talked about the places where God has chosen to place you in a position of leadership. But what about the ministry to which He's calling you, just like in Moses? Now, was Moses already put in a position of leadership? Yeah, he was married. He had kids. So in that sense, he was already in a position of spiritual leadership with his family at home. But then God calls him to a ministry and a sphere of influence that was even greater capacity. So you say, so where do I go? Other than realizing where I am and what positions and spheres of influence God has placed me in to exercise spiritual leadership. Say, well, how about especially when we're talking about now fitting into ministry roles of leadership? Start with your interests and abilities. Remember, the Bible says it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God will use your interests, your natural abilities, your spiritual gifts. He will make you passionate about some area or avenue of ministry or some group within the church or the community. And He's going to place that burden and that passion on your heart. That's a great place to start. Also, passion or enthusiasm in the sense of urgency. For instance, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah says, "And then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." Jeremiah said, "I'm sick and tired of preaching. All I get is mocked and persecuted. People aren't listening. I preach and preach. Nobody comes down the aisle. Nobody ever does anything. I see no change. All I see is more rebellion against God. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. I'm not going to preach anymore. It's not doing any good. I'm wasting my time. I might as well do something else." Except, he says, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He had to preach. He had to minister. Oh, that Berean Baptist Church were full of believers that had that passion of Jeremiah of, "But I just could not hold back. I had to exercise spiritual leadership and influence. I had to minister and serve in that way. It was just an urgency that God put upon me," just like He put it upon Jeremiah. Sometimes it comes in the form of an unavoidable burden. Think of Nehemiah. Here's Nehemiah. He had a pretty good life for one who is in exile. I mean, he is the cupbearer of the king. You know what the cupbearer did? He did other things. Technically, the cupbearer was the one who tasted all the food and drink for the king first, so that if it was poison, the king wouldn't die, the cupbearer would die. Now, because of that, the king and his cupbearer traditionally, in Bible times, developed a very close trust relationship, as you can imagine. As a matter of fact, many times the cupbearer was one of the most personal influences of counsel upon the king. It was a very highly respected and highly regarded position. It wasn't always highly sought after, because every time there was a meal served to the king, your life was on the line. But here's Nehemiah. He's the cupbearer for the king. And his brethren came from Jerusalem, and he asked them about the condition of the people in the city. And they say, the walls are burned down, and everything is crumbled, and it's all a mess. And the people are in reproach, and it's just an awful mess. And Nehemiah was overwhelmed, and he had an unshakable burden. As a matter of fact, it came a scary day when he was so overwhelmed with that burden that he couldn't even have a look on his face that was anything but exactly crestfallen and sad. You weren't supposed to come into the king's presence in that manner. We don't want to discourage the king. And that could be very offensive. That could get you in big trouble. And the king asked Nehemiah about that, and he said, I am so burdened. Matter of fact, go back and read Nehemiah. He sat there stunned. He couldn't speak. And it began to develop into a burden. And then the king says, what's wrong at one day? And Nehemiah shares his burden with him. And the king says, well, what do you want? Now, Nehemiah also not only had an unshakable, unavoidable burden, but he began to develop a plan. Whether he was praying that God would use him or somebody else, he had a plan. So he said, well, king, give me these documents that will give me authorization, and these supplies and these things. And he says, and I set the king a time. It'll take about this long. And then he went back and he met with all of the leaders that were, and there was a lot of corruption even within those that were in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, even though they were in reproach. It was just kind of a free-for-all. It was chaos. Nehemiah meets with them, and then Nehemiah goes on a midnight horse ride around the city, and he's planning, and he doesn't tell anybody else of his counsel. And then he comes back together, and he begins to put this together, and in 52 days, Jerusalem is rebuilt. For years, it had been in reproach. The walls had been broken down, burned with fire. The people were scattered. There was corruption within the leadership, and in less than 2 months, it was straightened out. Because Nehemiah was God's leader. We're actually going to do some study of spiritual leadership and principles from the book of Nehemiah later on. But then also another thing in knowing how God has called and equipped you to lead in some capacity is the clear leading of the Spirit according to the Word of God. In John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So it's always the Holy Spirit leads according to the Scriptures. If you have a burden, if you have a vision for ministry, but it contradicts the clear teaching and principles of Scripture, then that's not of God. Now, maybe that you have a misunderstanding, and the way that you need to go about it is different. Maybe the basic idea or direction might be right. But God's Holy Spirit never leads us in contradiction or in violation of the Scriptures, always according to the Scriptures. And here in John 16 verse 13, Jesus said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Clear leading of the Spirit according to the Word of God. And again, I think all these things, it's not just one of these things. I think that it is kind of like an orchestra where it is a full sound of many influences that orchestrate together. They come together in symphony and create a beautiful sound within your soul that give you that spiritual direction of how and where you're supposed to lead. And then last of all, discernment and confirmation by godly men of godly men. When I think of that, I think of Acts, where the deacons word. The apostle said, look, it's not meet, it's not fitting for us to leave the preaching and the teaching of the word of God and the time in prayer and in the spiritual discipleship to leave and serve the tables, because there was a problem about the daily ministration of food and other needs being supplied, and some of the widows were being neglected over here versus others. And so there were all these different needs. And so they said, look ye out, seven men full of the Holy Ghost and godly testimony or reputation. And then they were prayed over. And then the Bible says that they were approved. The apostles approved them. And you know, sometimes someone will say, you know what? I really see that you could do a great job. And maybe you're approached to be an assistant Sunday school teacher. You know what? I've never taught Sunday school before. I don't have a degree in education. But that Sunday school teacher comes up alongside you and says, you know what? I see that you have a love for people. You have a passion for the Word of God. And I think you could do a great job at encouraging people to attend Sunday school, even in learning how to put together a lesson and to start teaching. And I see that. And I can see that you have the potential for that. It may be some other things where God's, there's, you know, maybe there'll be somebody in our church that God would burden your heart to be able to lead a mission trip. And we see and we recognize there's a godly, consistent testimony. There's been faithfulness on mission trips. There's been faithfulness. We see spiritual growth in that person's life. And we see all that. And we begin to develop that and formulate that and begin to encourage that and confirm that. Because godly men looking at that, and that's one of the reasons we have a deacon board that helps us to confirm as we see other positions of leadership within the church, and we get together and we're not having a gossip session, but what we're doing is we're saying, yes, we see that person growing. We see their passion for Christ, their compassion for people. They're growing in their wisdom and their skill and use of the Word of God. We see the hand of God upon them. We see how God has given them certain abilities. And we believe that God could use these in a great way through this ministry. So we're going to confirm that. Not that we're calling them, but that we are saying, yes, we are in agreement. Because we see that. One of the questions that a lot of guys get when they're going through their ordination council is this. Someone will usually stand up towards the end and they will say, now, we're going to dismiss you in a couple of minutes to go back to such and such room. We're going to convene. What would you do if you come back in after we've talked and we have voted not to ordain you to the gospel ministry of preaching? What would you do? You know, I've sat in on some ordination councils and it's been interesting to see different responses. Some have been, well, bless God, I'm called to God. I don't care. I'm just going to preach root hog or die. I don't care what y'all think. I know God's called me. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Does it sound a little bit prideful? Other guys have said, well, if you men who know and love God and have had years of experience in ministry believe that I am not ready yet to be ordained and approved by you, because that is a solemn responsibility for a group of men who are ordained to the gospel ministry to ordain another man and put their stamp of approval. That's not done lightly. That's not just kind of a rubber stamp, a bobblehead kind of a thing. All right, this is for real. And so the young man, I've heard young men say, of being when they've been confronted with that, well, if that's what you guys believe, then my question would be, what do you see in my life I need to work on? Because I still have a passion for ministry, believe God has called me, and I want to do whatever it is necessary for my life and my character and my training in order to be able to meet that criteria. And if you believe that that is something that you don't believe that God's going to do, and you see maybe that God would put me in a different direction, then I will seriously spend some time reconsidering God's call on my life. And I believe that God honors a humble response like that rather than, and I know I'm kind of going to extremes, but rather than the other extreme of, well, God's called me anyway, I don't care what y'all think, you're just men, okay? There does have to be a time when you know, hey, I am called of God to preach and I'm going to preach God's word and I'm going to minister. But there's also something to be said for the validation of other humble, godly, spirit-filled, biblical men confirming and agreeing with the ministry that God and the leadership position that God is putting you in. And sometimes it can be a very encouraging thing for you to take that step, because Satan wants to paralyze all of us into inaction. He doesn't want there to be godly leadership where the body of Christ is built, because we're all having spiritual leadership within our families and within our homes, within our spheres of work, within our community, and within this church. He doesn't want us to be able to take that next step where God can use us in a greater way, in a greater capacity. So he tries to discourage us from faithfulness, even to exercise the spiritual leadership we are where we are. And if we're faithful and God's preparing us to take the next step and God begins to reveal that to us, Satan wants to interrupt that with intimidation so that we won't take that next step, because he knows the great way in which God is about to use our lives. Don't rob yourself of the blessing by holding back. You know, a pastor never likes losing members, especially when those members are faithful, especially when they're serving, when they're a godly example. But you know, when we lose somebody like the Hulls, who are youth group sponsors, faithful service, you know why we lost them? We lost him for a good cause. Now he's a youth pastor at another church, doing the ministry and the work of God in another church. I don't mind losing people like that, all right? Now, when people get all bent out of shape and their flesh resists the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they decide they don't want to live up to the standards of the Word of God anymore and follow the leadership that God has placed at this church, that's another issue. And we pray for God to work and to reconcile those believers first to himself and then also with us. And I'm not saying that that is happening, okay? So there is no underlying message within what I just mentioned, okay? But what I am saying is, when we lose somebody like the Halls to another ministry, that's a great thing. And if some of you may be considering, maybe God wants me in missions. Maybe God wants me to go out west and help a young couple that are going to plant a church, be part of a church planting team. Maybe God would have us to do this or to do that, but it might mean a move. Hey, you know what? If we lose you to ministry, we may be losing you, but the effect of this ministry has just expanded. When we lost Rob Straub from here, Berean Baptist Church ministry didn't shrink. It expanded because of the ministry influence that Pastor Straub has up there in Wisconsin. You get the concept? And so if God's calling you to some position of leadership within a ministry, and you've been faithful in the position in which God has already called you, then we rejoice with you in that. Be sure it's the will of God, and when you are sure, let nothing hold you back. Because when God calls you, he will be faithful to perform that which he calls you to do. God appointed Moses. God equipped Moses. Moses did things and saw things that would have been beyond his wildest imagination. He couldn't have made those things up. He could never have anticipated what God was going to do. Parting the Red Sea, throwing down a rod and it becomes a snake, picking it up by the tail and it becomes a rod again. I mean, turning the Nile River into blood. All kinds of things that God did through Moses. Moses, when he came off the mount talking with God, his face shone so brightly it had to be covered over, because people couldn't look and they were afraid to look on the shining countenance of Moses, because he had been with God. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Moses wrote 5 books of the Old Testament. Moses got to see God do so many incredible things. Moses played an important part in Israel's history, and really in the history of the world. You know what? Your and my sphere of influence and impact may not be as great as that, but we don't know what God has in the future or how God's going to use our life, even beyond our life. So understand, first of all, be responsible. God has called and equipped you to lead in some capacity. Pursue that calling. If you need some help discovering that, please come and see me. I would be glad to talk you through that in more detail. Time tonight in the service does not permit me to go into as much detail as I would like. Those are just some of the basic elements. But the other thing is, realize God has already put you in some position of spiritual influence and leadership. So be faithful already where you are. Maybe there are some of us who need to commit. Maybe there are some boys and girls or teenagers here who need to say, you know what, within my youth group, I've not been a spiritual leader. By the way, it's a travesty when it's the girls who are the more spiritual leaders in a youth group than the guys are. We need spiritual leadership within the youth group. We need spiritual leadership within our church. We need spiritual leadership within our homes. Maybe you have abdicated that position of leadership as a dad or as a mom, as a brother or sister. Maybe within the body of Christ, there are things that God has urged you to do and you know they're right and you haven't done them. Maybe because like Moses, you say, well, Lord, I know you've called somebody, but it sure couldn't be me. Every success to that person. Ryan's saying, okay, Jeremiah, Lord, send me. Let that be your heart tonight. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. How is it, mom and dad? Do you seek to disciple your children? Are you training them for your convenience and so that they won't embarrass you in public? What kind of spiritual leadership are you exercising within your home? Boys and girls, teenagers? Are you being leaders to your brothers and sisters? Maybe to your classmates if you go to a school? Teenagers, are you exercising spiritual leadership within your youth group? I'm not saying that you assume power over other people. I'm saying you lead people in the right direction. You be a spiritual influence for godliness. How about at work? Have you compromised your testimony so that you're not rocking the boat, making waves because it's more convenient? Are there opportunities that you could have, by the grace of God, grabbed and taken advantage of and made spiritual impact, and yet because you were so busy or because people might look at you sideways or whatever, you didn't take it? Maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight about that. Would you do business with God in the quietness of this moment? Maybe some of you, God's calling you to the next level. Maybe there's an area of ministry, whether someone's approached you and said, hey, would you join me in doing this particular ministry? Or whether God is putting a burning fire in your bones, a burden on your heart, a passion, desire for ministry, or to make more of a spiritual influence in some sphere which you move. Right now, would you call out to God in humility and say, God, I am weak, but you are strong. Lord, I can't, but you can. And would you, in your strength, perfect, perform your mission in me and through me for your glory? Because I'm admitting my weakness. Oh God, let your power in your grace rest upon me so that I can exercise spiritual leadership. And would you say tonight, Lord, whatever you would call me to in the future, no matter what I think about myself, I'll be willing. You know, most of the time when people think they're qualified for leadership, they really aren't. It's the people who say, I really am not qualified. I really don't deserve this. I really don't think I can do it. And God says, okay, good. Then that means you're going to rely on me. You're going to depend on me. And you keep walking in humble dependence on me like that, and I will use you to a great measure. That's why, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 12, God allowed Paul to have a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, so he would not be exalted above measure. So he'd stay in a humble place of dependence upon God so he could continue to have the supernatural grace of God flowing in his life so that he could accomplish by God's grace what only God's grace can do. I want to see God's power in my life and in my family. I want to be a leader for the Lord, don't you? Then let's be faithful where we are. And as God prepares us for other areas of leadership, let's be willing to step up and to serve, completely relying on Him and giving Him the glory. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand and we'll sing a closing chorus. If there's something that God has dealt with you in your heart, if you'd say, you know what, Pastor Todd, I want to do right, but I'm unsure of how to go about that. Or you'd say, I know what's right, but I sure could use the motivation and help of some personal accountability, then please, after the service, seek me out. Find Krista or Pastor Hurst or Miss Christie, Pastor Finch, Janine. Find somebody that you can talk to and get that help. Our Father, even at 12 years old, Christ in the temple was about your business, conversing with the elders and the teachers. And throughout all his earthly ministry, as he served others, he was leading. And he called and he appointed the apostles. They did not seek him out. He sought them out. And he called them and he ordained them. And Lord, you have saved us, and so you have called and chosen us to exercise spiritual leadership. Some of the circumstances, we had no choice, but we've been placed there. Help us to be faithful. Others, we have made choices. And because we've made those choices, now we are accountable to fulfill those roles of spiritual leadership. Enable us, Lord. Teach us. And Lord, for that calling to spiritual leadership, that ministry call, we're all called to ministry. We're not all called to full-time occupational ministry, but we're all called to spiritual leadership and ministry. Help us, Lord, to find your will and to do it with all our might according to the power that comes from your grace. May we be faithful. And for your glory, do a work that people who look here at Berean and see what you are doing here would have to look to you, Lord, and say, only God can do this. And may they then come under the sobering realization that they will give account to him. And may it lead many people to faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it cause believers to look forward to eternity and then fervently serve you now, looking forward to that day when they will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray, Lord, that you continue to bless us as we go through this series in Jesus' name. Shall we stand? And we'll be dismissed. If you need the book.